please turn this evening in your Bibles to Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. If you were to perhaps turn one page forward in your Bible, you would find the longest of the Psalms. If we were to define it as a chapter, it would be the longest chapter in the whole scripture, very likely. And here in Psalm 117, we have quite a contrast, because not only do we have the shortest psalm in the Bible, but the shortest chapter in the whole of Scripture. It's not the only short psalm. You know, there are others, such as Psalm 133 that deals with unity, Psalm 131 that deals with humility. But here in Psalm 117, we have but two verses in our English Bibles which amount to 16 Hebrew words behind them. However, there is much that is packed into these words. Indeed, we have here the worldwide expanse of the kingdom of Christ, and linked to that, the theme of universal praise. It truly is a wonderful summary. I remember as a young student for the ministry being in preaching class, I'm not sure how well I've taken it to heart, but the professor did say, to his credit, sometimes less is more. You've heard that maxim. Sometimes less is more. And here in these two verses of scripture, it is amazing what we have condensed. The psalm begins and ends with the same exhortation. Praise the Lord, verse 1, and then at the end of verse 2, praise ye the Lord. It's a hallelujah, literally. That's what the Hebrew word is behind these translations. A hallelujah among the nations. Well, why do we look at it this evening? Well, a lot has been happening over the last few months and weeks and days concerning midterm elections. And at such times, we find ourselves engulfed in the furore of a political protest, our process, and then we have Christians and they every time become political experts and like to post all kinds of things on social media, and this dominates our conversation. Well, politics is not irrelevant. It has a very important place in any society. But I want, with the help of God this evening, to lift your eyes above and beyond that and to bring you, with God's help, to catch this vision. To catch this vision of the shortest psalm in the Bible and this picture of a hallelujah among the nations. Two simple points. The first is the command to praise. The command to praise. And the second is the content of praise. Well, as to the first, we've noted already that the psalm begins, O praise the Lord. Now, as that's written in Hebrew, you have the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what that simply means is praise. It's a command. It comes in the imperative form. And it also is found in the Hebrew form of the verb we call the PL. You don't need to know what that is. But it is an intensive form of the verb. To communicate something of the force, there's a command with intensity issued here that we praise. But then, linked to that is the word Jehovah, the name of our covenant God. So that's what we have at the beginning of verse 1. Hallelujah, Jehovah. Then when we come to the end of verse 2, we have a similar phrase. However, the name of God is contracted. So it's Hallelujah. So we've two letters for the name of God there, the contracted form of the name Jehovah. And you find this often when you read your Bibles. A word that ends in A-H is very often got this suffix on the end, the name of the Lord himself, like Joshua or Isaiah and so forth. Look out for that, because it's telling us something about the Lord. Well then, praise. We have praise spoken of here. You know that praise is, of course, the main theme of this whole book. It is a book all about praise. And the word Hallel really comes from a root idea of boasting. Or if you were to give it an image, it's sometimes used to describe the shining forth of something like light. So what we are to do is recognize God in the works of creation and providence, and as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, we're to consider who he is, we're to meditate upon who he what he has done, and then from that, we are to make our boast in God. We're to shine the light of praise. Suitable image here would be that of putting God in the spotlight so that we give him the glory that is due unto his name, and we do not reserve that glory to anything else but God. So you go to the theater, and there upon the stage the man enters, and maybe he's going to sing, or maybe he's in a play. And you're focused upon him because the spotlight is shining down upon him. Now you're in a theater with hundreds of other people, but the light is not upon them. They're in the dark. You're not looking at them or thinking about them, but the whole of the theater is fixed upon where the spotlight shines. What is this person saying? What are they doing? The concept of praise here is linked to that in a sense, where all of the spotlight goes upon God. Praise, therefore, needs humility, because humility is essential for getting our eyes off our own issues, getting our eyes off the pride of life and everything that takes up our attention in this world, and fixing it upon God. But we have the promise of the Holy Spirit for this. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus tells us about the Comforter who would come. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential to the life of the church. But I want you to understand what is written here as it applies to praise. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, particularly these words, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. A church that's always talking about the Holy Spirit, that's placing its focus upon the Holy Spirit, doesn't actually understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. But what does the Spirit do? He doesn't speak of himself. He shines the spotlight upon the Son who leads us to the Father. Thus, when we have the Spirit of God, we will be taken up not only with a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered ministry, and Christ-centered praise, but in general, we will be taken up in a spirit of praise, because the Spirit will be constantly drawing us out of our hearts and fixing us on that which is center stage. The Lord himself. We have praise here, and then we have people mentioned in verse 1 in two different ways. And these are the people that God commands to praise. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. The Hebrew word goyim, you may have heard that before. It's the word the Jew would have used to describe the Gentile nations. Oh, praise him, all ye Gentiles. And then he says, praise him, all ye people. Now, sometimes in Scripture, nations will be set over against people, and the people, oftentimes it has the definite article, the people will be a reference to the Jew. And you have Gentile and Jew contrasted with nations and the people. But that's not what's happening here. What we have here are two different ways of saying the same thing, because the word people at the end of the verse is in the plural, literally, ye peoples. And the peoples at the end of verse 1 refer to the nations at the beginning of verse 1. It's a parallel statement in the psalm. So what's happening here is, in praise, the Jewish church is calling upon the Gentiles and indeed praying in the midst of their praise that all of the world would praise their God. We have praise and a people. Well, then, as to this command, the first thing to note here is that this is really an implication of creation. That not only Jews, but Gentiles also are to praise God. Those who are in the church now, and all who are outside the church now, have, by virtue of the fact that they exist by creation, an unavoidable duty to praise their Maker. Do you know how the book of Psalms ends? There's a question for you, children. Do you know how it ends? You might know how it starts. Psalm 1. Many of us know that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How does it end? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, look at our text. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. For anything that has breath not to praise the Lord is rebellion against the Creator. It is treachery against the one who gave them the very existence that they enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17 to the pagan Athenians, and he says, God has made of one blood all nations to dwell under heaven. But he goes further to say that this same God has given to all life and breath and all things. The fact that every man is, with all that he is, and for all that he has, with the breath that God has given him, he owes it back to God in praise. No one is exempt from this. And every single person who lives in this world will be called to account at the last day for what they did with that life and with that breath that God gave them. Why, the Lord may ask, did I never hear one syllable articulated from your mouth in praise of my name? So then, behind this command is the implication of creation. Secondly, we can say here, in this command, we have a prayer for and prediction of the expansion of God's kingdom. Do you see how it's the word Jehovah that's used here? Not Elohim, the general name for God. The other nations could have used that general name for God in their own particular context. But this name, the Lord Jehovah, Israel's God. Oh, praise Jehovah, all ye nations. Praise him, that is Jehovah, all ye people. Israel knew that this was right. They weren't like their neighbors who imagined that their God was their God alone and no one else's. A local deity who was perhaps in charge of the weather in that part of Canaan. And so this is our God, and this tribe, they have their God, and that's okay in a polytheistic world, according to their thoughts. Israel don't think like that. Jehovah is the God of heaven and earth. Jehovah is the one who has made heaven and earth. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And here's Israel recognizing that their God, Jehovah, was to be praised by all the earth. And more than that, that all the earth would come to praise Jehovah. God promised it from the beginning. We find the Lord coming to Abraham and establishing his covenant with him. And he says to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and those that curse thee I will curse. But Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You can jump from Genesis 12 to the book of Revelation and see every tribe and kindred and people and language and nation found among the host in heaven praising the name of Israel's God. Well, Israel knew it. More than that, the godly in Israel, instructed by Psalms like this, they longed for it. Can't you hear the passion here? Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Let it be! And here we are this evening. Proof of the reality of Jehovah and the fulfillment of this very promise in the United States of America, and in this nation, from other nations, assembled to praise the name of Israel's God. The promise has been fulfilled. Israel's praise prayer here has been fulfilled, but brethren, only in part. What's the challenge to us this evening? As I said at the beginning, that we catch the vision of this psalm. And come with the same passion as the Jew who saw next to nothing of this expansion among the nations. The odd proselyte coming in and owning the name of Jehovah. But laying hold of the same truth that they believed in their day, and having a vision for those who are yet outside the church of the kingdom of God. And as we cast our eye across this nation and the other nations of the earth, and we see darkness and paganism still reigning in so many parts, we pray in our praise, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. I'm saying this has to be the ever-present desire of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world until the Savior returns. That Jew and Gentile are found together glorifying God, fixing the spotlight upon the one true living God who hath created the heavens and the earth, established his covenant of grace with sinners in this world, and who calls them from the north and the south and the east in the West. We've been singing about that, haven't we, already this evening. Psalm 67, the prayer is first that God would bless us, the covenant people. In the Old Testament, that God would bless Israel themselves. To what end? God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Listen, that way may be made known upon earth thy saving health among all nations. Now comes the prayer directly for those nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. O let the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. How many times the Jew picked up that psalm and sung it, and God has answered their prayers in us this very evening. And what a vista that casts before us of how we should praise and pray like them. That in the generations to come and in the nations of the earth, people will be found worshipping the name of our God, because God has received our praise and heard our prayers for the extension of his own kingdom. We have a command to praise. But then secondly, we have content for praise. Verse 1, O praise the Lord, O ye nations, praise him, O ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Well, there's the reason, there's the content for praise. Two things, simply. For God's merciful kindness and for God's truth. I challenge you when you read through the scriptures to see how many times God brings these two things together. Let me give you a few examples. Turn to Psalm 36 and look at verse 5. Psalm 36. And verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness, or thy truth, reacheth unto the clouds. Two things are found together. What about in Psalm 100, which we're very familiar with, and the final verse of that psalm? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You could look at Psalm 89, verse 1, again, Psalm 57, verse 1, and verse 3. But so many times we find the Lord bringing these two attributes together when we praise him, his mercy and his faithfulness, or his mercy and his truth. But then if you go back to Exodus and look at chapter 34, verse 6, you'll find these two words together again there. Now, Moses has prayed that God would show him his glory. And God has answered, I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass before you, and I will declare my name unto you. And in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 34, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Ah, you say, well, they're not right beside one another there. Mercy comes first, truth comes at the end. But if you were able to read this in Hebrew, the word goodness there is our word mercy. The Hebrew word chesed. So when you come to the end of the verse, abundant in mercy and truth. Merciful kindness and truth. And we have it here in Exodus. We find it in the Psalms. We find them coming together in the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 1, the law came by Moses. What came by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. It's these two concepts again brought together in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not that they did not exist before, for how could the Old Testament church have sung of them so much? But now in a unique way, in a full way, grace and truth has been revealed in the gospel, in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the content of praise. Don't you see it? His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. His covenant love to sinners. His truth or faithfulness, literally
His making something firm. The Hebrew word is emeth, from which we get amen. Many of you say, I don't know any Hebrew. You do.
The word amen is one that simply comes from Hebrew into English. Another would be Sabbath. Well, here it is, God's amen, his faithfulness and his truth. And when you think about this, I said we have so much packed into this one psalm. Why are these two things brought together in praise so often? And I think the answer is this. Because they are like a summary of the whole revelation of God and his manifestation of his saving purpose in Jesus Christ. His merciful kindness and his truth. Here's the reason for our praise. Here's the content of our praise. Well then, consider here first of all that we are to praise him for his mercy and truth to Israel. The church sings that. Praise the Lord, O ye nations. Then verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now no doubt, the nations, as the Jew sings, are included in this, and we'll come to consider that in a moment. But the Jew, in the first place, has received the merciful kindness of God. Do you know the nations of the earth are therefore exhorted to praise God for that fact? Praise the Lord because of his mercy and truth to Israel. Well, stop and think of that. Why? Why would we praise the Lord for his mercy and truth going to a people that we're not part of? Because in the purpose of God to manifest his salvation in the world, he ordered it so. You find that very thing in the New Testament. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Goyim, to the Gentile. Salvation is of the Lord. But Jesus says when he speaks to that Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Because every other religion that was not Old Testament biblical religion, they did not have the light of the gospel of Christ. So you can argue about worshipping in Mount Gerizim over against worshipping in Jerusalem. But the fact is this, the Jews have it right. They have the word of life. Well, we praise God for that. We praise him that he called Abraham out of his pagan darkness in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and that God made his covenant with Abraham, and in that covenant it had respect unto us. That through the fulfillment of that covenant the seed would come in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Some people have this crazy idea that the Abrahamic covenant is done away with, that it's abrogated. It's not. The superimposed law of Moses with all the ceremonies when you come to the New Testament. That's the contrast in the New Testament. It has gone. The covenant with Abraham has continued so that the blessings of Abraham have come upon the Gentile. We have to praise God for this. That God kept the family of Abraham. When they went down into the land of Egypt, that he heard their cry, that he redeemed them by his mighty power and brought them out of bondage, that he constituted them as a covenant nation at Mount Sinai, and he gave them the law so that they might understand transgression until the promised seed would come.
when they strayed. God did not destroy them, because had he destroyed them, the seed could not come. But he purified and chastened them and kept them until one of the seed of Abraham was called to the city of David, and a virgin brought forth a child. And they called his name Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and that is its own tragedy. But listen, friends, he came unto his own. Do you see how his merciful kindness and his truth and faithfulness was great toward the Jew? Irrespective of what they did with it, inexplicably and indescribably great. Oh, if they had received it correctly, they would have been more proficiently the light to the world that they ought to have been. But in their better days, they were that. And all nations came up to the city of Jerusalem to behold the glory of Solomon's kingdom, to see the temple. Israel sang, "Not unto us, not unto us, Lord. But take all glory to yourself." But then she perverted her privileges. And instead of properly extolling the merciful kindness and faithfulness of God to them, the Jew wickedly took his privileges and made it a point of pride and not praise. Well, friends, we continue from that olive tree, from that same stalk, that one church. We continue today. And the New Testament warns us, be not high-minded, but fear. We can do the same as Israel, who rightly sang and should have sung, "Thy merciful kindness is great toward us." But they came to say, like Saul of Tarsus, "I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I believed God would accept me for all of that." You see how mercy was missing from it all? Well, bless God, he came to say, "I obtained mercy." And then he could sing these psalms in an altogether different way. We praise him for his mercy and his truth to Israel, and we plead that those gifts and callings of God, which are without repentance, would yet be granted to Israel after the flesh again. And their casting off, which was the riches of the Gentiles, will be reversed, and we will see a fullness. Life from the dead. Secondly, we praise him for his mercy and his truth to the nations. Because this promise to Israel is an indirect promise to us. They were to be the light of the world in the Old Testament. And in the fullness of time, they were to bring forth the light of the world in the person of Christ. But if you turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 29 and 32, this light was not to be contained among the Jewish people. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. An old man, a godly Jew, who longed all of his life to behold Israel's Messiah. He identifies by the Spirit this babe in arms as the Savior of the world. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of Spirit-wrought faith. It's a beautiful picture of appropriating Jesus when God gives us faith. What's the desire of our hearts? We want to take him up in our arms and bless God. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Let me die. That's fine. I'm ready to go. I've seen Messiah. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Do you see how the Jew, the godly Jew, knew that salvation was for all nations? A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. We see it at his birth, where the angels come and preach peace, not just to shepherds, nor merely to Jews, but peace be upon earth, goodwill toward all men, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Psalm 117 fulfilled. We find it in the proclamation of his name as the gospel goes forth in the mouths of the apostles, beginning at Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And from the time of the apostles, the mission here that is pictured in Psalm 117 being fulfilled by the church to a greater or lesser degree in every generation, so that praise will be offered among the nations of the earth to the God of Israel. Was it Malachi who predicted it, that a pure offering would be offered like incense unto God among the Gentiles? Or as we sang in Psalm 113, that from the rising of the sun, that is in the east, we're not talking about a day here, not just all day, everywhere where the sun rises, where the sun passes through the sky above us, where the sun sets from east to west, let God's name be praised. It's like a wave of praise passing across the world in response to the preaching of the gospel. Because that's the end. Why do we go forth and preach the word of God? You say to save sinners. Yes, in part. That sinners might be forgiven of their sins. Yes, in part, but not the whole. We preach the gospel that God might be praised. Salvation is the means to that end. It's not the end. So that the nations of the world might say that his merciful kindness is great towards us. And we've come to understand that God did not merely love the Jew, but God loved the world so as to give his only begotten Son. That whosoever in the world believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that in all the languages of the world, sounds that you can't even understand. The name of Jehovah, the name of Jesus, is being lifted up in praise to our God. Let the nation say, his truth endures. That the promises that he gave to our fathers have all been made good. Not one of them has failed. He called Abraham and said he would give him a son. And poor Abraham, he had to wait. And he made many missteps along the way. But God gave him a son. And he continued to preserve the promise unto the coming of Abraham's seed. And so it goes on. You know, sometimes we come as believers and you say, well, I'm filled with doubts. Tell you what to do. Just stop and think about the promises of God that he fulfilled. Just sit down and think of the promises of God that he fulfilled. And you will say, it is utterly impossible that there's no God. It is utterly impossible that this God will not save sinners in Jesus Christ. There is not one example of God having spoken and violating his covenant oath. We praise him for his mercy and his truth to the nations. But then we praise him for his mercy and his truth to individuals. It's not just the Jewish nation. It's not just the Gentile nations of the earth. But all of those nations are composed of individuals, aren't they? So the us has to be ultimately personalized. So that we come to say in the words of this psalm this evening for ourselves, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. It's individuals that personally experience salvation. It's individuals that personally offer praise. Those who have come to recognize God has created them, and then to discover in Christ that Jesus Christ can redeem them. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. And they start to take the spotlight off themselves. They start to take the spotlight of all the things that they once boasted in and celebrated in their life. And they start to fix the spotlight on the triune God who is the salvation of the ends of the earth. The psalm therefore poses a question to you. Is this your life? What takes center stage in your life? Me, myself, and I? Oh, the Spirit will never have it so. The non-Christian has not the Spirit. He's consumed with himself. He has no time for God. A Christian who has the Spirit can become consumed with himself in all kinds of ways, like the world, or the devil will have him fixated upon himself. The spotlight is internal. Everything that's going on in my life, all that's going on in my thoughts. But what does the Spirit of God do ultimately? The Spirit of God shines the spotlight on Jesus Christ. So instead of being preoccupied with yourself, you're taken up with his praise. If you're a Christian who's constantly terrorized by inward fixation, one of the best things you can do is take out the book of Psalms and start singing. Start praising God. Do you know what will happen? That troubled soul will be drawn out to the source of all life and salvation and comfort. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, rightly describes the attitude of the believer, that we are not to glory in ourselves, but only in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah. We
which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you praise him because his merciful kindness is great towards you? That you understand this in a better way than the Jew who assembled for worship every week, but you've come to see that inexplicable reality that God in Christ has forgiven me all of my sins. And he's brought me into fellowship with him, not only as a redeemed sinner, but an adopted son. And there's now a hallelujah in my heart. Oh, praise Jehovah. Do you praise him because his faithfulness towards you endures forever, that he's true to his word and covenant, that he is to you as he is and cannot cease to be because he is unchanging. Therefore, his covenant faithfulness will stand. I don't know what's going on in the world. I can't understand what's going on in the church. I don't know what's going on in my own heart half the time, but I know this. He is all that he says he is, and he will be all that he has promised to be. When I'm not steadfast in covenant faithfulness, he is. When other men are not steadfast in the church or in the world or towards me, he is. He is never false in his way, but always and only faithful to my soul. I see some of you older Christians nodding your head. Bless God. Tell the younger Christians. Because some of them wonder how they're going to get to where you are. Tell them that this is true. Tell them that the truth of God, the faithfulness of God, endures. It endured for the Jew. It endured for the Gentile converts. It's endured for you through many trials and tribulations. They need to hear that. He will never leave us nor forsake us, though all men might. He may take everything from us because he has not promised those things absolutely to us. But he will never take himself from us. That's what he's promised. His faithfulness endures forever. Will you come to be reminded of this glorious salvation, this worldwide purpose of God to save a people from their sins? He doesn't promise us peace. Or to go back to the beginning, he doesn't promise to give us all of our political preferences. But friends, all of those things are subservient to this. That the name of Jehovah is to be praised among all the nations of the earth. How many times did you hear the red wave in the last few weeks? Oh, we need a red wave. Oh, there's going to be a red wave, except there wasn't. It's not a red wave we need. It's a gospel wave. It's a gospel tsunami. And that is what is predicted. That is what is prayed, and that is what God is praised for in this psalm. A hallelujah in Israel, a hallelujah among the nations. Brethren, a hallelujah in our hearts, in this little place tonight. Catch this vision in the short psalm.
Keep your eye and fix your heart upon it all the days of your life. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, you are to be praised. Among all nations, God is high. Above heavens, his glory is. We pray that you would continue the fulfillment of this little psalm, which encompasses the whole of history, that your name is to be extolled among every tribe and kindred and people and tongue and nation, and indeed it will be. That Jesus Christ, the Prince of the Kings of the earth, will be acknowledged, that his name will endure forever, that it will continue as long as the sun, that men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, who alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. Lord, let the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Fill our hearts with thy praise, O God, that the spotlight would be upon you and not upon us and not upon the culture and not upon the political situation, though these things have their place. But Lord, fulfill this great vision in the psalm, and all of these things will take their place behind you and under you. We beseech you, O God, send us a wave, even a tsunami of gospel blessing. Let the people praise thee, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.